as we go, as we roll down this unfamiliar road. And although this wave is stringing us along, just know you're not alone, 'cause I'm gonna make this place your home.
Well, good morning. We ended there on a pretty cool song, if I don't say so myself. And I'd like that song to just kind of lead us into a quick time of prayer as we move into this portion of the service. Will you pray with me? God, we do honor you. We raise you up, your great name, and we thank you for being our God. And there might be some in the room that are still seeking you, are working on that relationship, God, and we're so glad that they are here and that they are maybe opening their heart ever wider to you and your ways, to Jesus. But God, just as that song said, you know, the ultimate goal is to raise your name and that you would be lifted high in all of the world. And God, that all the world idea may seem daunting. But God, if we just raise your name high in our homes, we're taking a huge step towards all the world raising your name high. And God, I prayed that as a result of this series and any series really that we do, that you are the exalted one. It's none of us are exalted. It's you. You are the audience. We come and we sing for you and to you. We come and we listen to your word to be encouraged in you. We gather where two or three are gathered as we are now. You promised to be here. And God, we just thank you for showing up and being present. I pray that you open our minds and our hearts for the next few minutes as we're challenged with your word and leaving a spiritual legacy in our homes. I pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to be in Psalm 78 today, so if you brought your Bibles, I want to encourage you to get to Psalm 78, and we'll get there shortly. I also want to remind you that next week, if you are a blended family, and we recognize here, I come from a blended family, so blended families are near and dear to my heart, and I've experienced some of the challenges as my parents divorced when I was about 10, 11 years old, and I've had step-parents pretty much ever since. We certainly recognize that families are blended for more reasons than simply divorce, but that's probably the most prevalent, unfortunately. But we want you, if you are a blended family, we want you to know that we're glad you're here. And we want to honor the fact that you're here and that there are certain challenges in the home to raising kids when there is a blended family situation. And next week, we want to focus on that. And so we've asked Ted Heberlin, a servant of God, a great man, a licensed marriage and family therapist, who's going to be here to hang out with us both services. He's going to be up here on the stage, and he and I are going to figure out how best to just kind of lead us through about a half an hour of just encouragement, and maybe here's some things to think about and some challenges as you go back to your family and navigate the challenges there. So that's next week. So if you're a blended family, make sure you're here next week. If you know blended families, and chances are we all do, invite them. Invite them to come, and maybe they've never darkened the door of a church before, but this will be the first opportunity for them to come and know that they're loved and that we want to help them as much as anybody else too. So that's next week, both services. And also a preview, we're getting very, very close to announcing a date for this. We're calling Hope for McGurry, where we're going to have the opportunity to sponsor orphans in Kenya. And so that announcement's coming in the next week or two with details to come. So just be ready for that as well. So let's get into today's service. We are getting into the second half of this Faith Begins at Home series, and we're calling today the legacy, and you'll see why it'll make sense. But obviously, every parent wants their child or children to succeed. That is, every parent wants their children to one day be responsible, self-sufficient adults, capable of taking care of themselves and their future families. Now, the problem is, how do we as parents measure success? How do you, if you're a parent, how do you measure success as it relates to your children? How have you, if you've already kind of gone through it and your kids are out on their own, how have you measured success? If you are in the midst of it, like my wife and I are now, how are you gauging success as to how well are you doing compared to what you wanted to do, compared to what you're hearing at church or what you're seeing on TV or whatever? How do you measure success when it relates to your children? How do you measure success as it relates to specifically your parenting? Now, if your goal in parenting is to raise children who are comfortable in life, that is to one day make enough money so as they do move out of the house, they'll never have to worry about bills, they won't have to worry about college, they won't have to worry about their future, that all that stuff will be taken care of. So as they do move out of the house, you know, they'll have a comfortable living. If that's your goal in parenting, you will likely emphasize then their education. You'll put a high emphasis on perfect attendance, on good grades, on a very high grade point average. And if that's the case, then you'll probably steer clear of extracurricular activities that might distract from those good grades or that perfect attendance, meaning there'll probably be no Little League, no Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts, no cheerleading, no anything that might distract from the ultimate goal of your child moving on comfortably. So success to you is a top-notch education, excellent report card, and ultimately a high-paying career. If the goal of your parenting is to raise children who are happy, then you'll certainly make a different set of decisions than the parents wanting to raise those highly successful, comfortable, and living children. So if happy kids are your goal, then you'll likely give them whatever they want. Or at least you'll prioritize what you'll provide for them based upon their level of happiness. Now, this doesn't mean you don't want your children to do well in school, but you don't emphasize good grades as much as you emphasize enjoying the process and the experience. So you might encourage those extracurricular activities as they aren't a threat to excelling in every class, because that's not the high, lofty expectation. You want them to do well, but you, more importantly, you want them to meet the goal of enjoying their school experience, getting the most out of it. So when discussing potential future career choices, you immediately focus on, well, what is it that you enjoy doing? And let's find a way for you to get paid to do it. And so success to you, then, is, are my children happy? And we can go on and on and on and talk about this, but the point is ultimately that your goal in parenting will determine decisions in life. Whatever that goal is for your children as you parent them, that will determine decisions that you make in life as you are raising them. That is how you spend your money, how you structure your family life based upon how you want your kids to behave and live and ultimately function as adults. But I want to challenge us with something, and I kind of alluded to it last week a little bit. I mean, I would say we all want our kids to be happy. We all want our kids to be successful. But what if there was a higher, loftier goal than either of those? What if God's goal was for us as parents and for our children, and even for us when we were children, is a higher, loftier goal than simply just success, comfort in living, or happiness? What if the goal of our parenting was to raise fully engaged followers of Christ? What if the goal of our parenting was to lead our children to love Jesus above anything else? What if the joy in their life, the source of their happiness that we so badly want for our children, was in Christ and in Christ alone? What if any comfort that they feel ultimately as adults is found in the loving embrace of Jesus and the promises of God to provide? What if you decided to structure your family life and parenting style with Jesus at the core? You know, when challenged, Jesus declared the single most important command. And if you've been going to church for any amount of time, you know this. But when challenged on what's the greatest command, Jesus referred back to the Shema in Deuteronomy 6 that we talked about a couple weeks ago. And Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 37, and all the other Gospels refer to this as well. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. What if, parents, what if we decided as parents that the goal of our parenting was to lead our children to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind? How might that impact your home? How might that impact the 6 o'clock news? Man, that would be such a different take on society, wouldn't it? If as parents, our ultimate goal was to raise children who love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, and with all their mind. I grew up playing Little League Baseball. It's my fondest memory. My dad did such a great job in this area of being involved in my life and my brother's life when it related to just Little League. And I remember playing catch with my dad. He was my coach. He was equipment manager for the Little League. I mean, he was always actively involved in that. Fondest memory. And so naturally, I grew up thinking one day when I have a son, that's going to be our life. I want to replicate that because it meant so much to me. And I wanted to replicate that. And I've shared ad nauseum up here that, you know, my son tried baseball for 2 years and said, Dad, I don't want to play baseball. And I died inside. My dream was gone. Poof. And, you know, I get in trouble every time I bring that up. And my son gets a lot of flack from me for not liking baseball. We'll joke about it. And I know he knows I'm joking now. And he gets a lot of flack. But ultimately, my goal was not to raise a baseball player. It was to raise a young man, and in my daughter, a young woman, who loves the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind. And you know what was cool was yesterday, you know, we talked about this family event, and we had the youth band leading worship, and my daughter was on keyboard, and my son was on drums. And you know, they have made that declaration of faith, and I've had the opportunity to baptize them, and now I'm seeing them take what interests them and what God has gifted them and what they're passionate about and use it for the glory of God. That's cool. And I know some of your kids are the same way. You know, there are other kids up here on the stage, and so there are other parents, you know, that have given the opportunity to be up here doting on their kids too. But you know what? As much flack as I give my son from this stage, he also deserves to know that he is doing such a wonderful job as a fully engaged follower of Christ. And ultimately, I had to come to grips with the fact I didn't have a son to raise a baseball player. I had a son to raise a fully engaged follower of Christ, and he's on his way. So far in this series, we have been encouraged to make a choice. In Deuteronomy 30, God gives a choice to his followers. He says, you can choose life in me, or you can choose death apart from me in the world. And then last week, we looked at the challenge before us in Deuteronomy 6, and that challenge is to impress upon our kids God's way and his commands by setting for them an example, parents, in our speech, in our life, in our love, in our faith, and in our purity. And today, in Psalm 78, we're going to look at what happens when we make that choice and we take that challenge. We create and ultimately leave for our children a spiritual legacy from which I believe they will never depart. Now, it's not going to show up on the screen, so you write down whatever you want. I'm going to just find you what I mean by legacy for the context of the sermon. It's not going to show up there, but I think you have a blank on your handout, and if you want to take notes, then write down, paraphrase what I'm about to say. Legacy is what you leave with the people you're closest to after you're gone. I don't mean an inheritance, like physical, tangible thing. I don't mean, you know, a life insurance policy. I don't mean property. I don't mean stuff. I mean, those are kind of those life lessons, you know, those axioms, those tidbits, those let's roll type sayings, you know, from 9/11, you know, the man that kind of left that legacy with his family and ultimately with the rest of America. You know, what is it that you leave behind for those people that you're closest to? It is what lives on after you die. It's the impact you made in this life while you were here. Now, with that in mind, the question before us is not whether or not you will leave a legacy. It's what legacy you are leaving, because everybody leaves a legacy. And that legacy is the only thing that lives on after you. Now, I propose that the greatest legacy any parent can leave for their child is a deep, abiding, personal, loving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I believe that's the single greatest legacy. I believe it so much. I had this kind of awkward conversation with my dad earlier this week. My dad lost one of his best friends to just a sudden tragic heart attack right after Christmas. And he called me out of the blue, just said, I'm having a hard time with Gary's death. I said, all right, tell me about it. And we talked a little bit. And it was really, really weird because I started having this conversation. I had to pause for a second and I had to tell my dad, Dad, I'm being a pastor right now. I'm not being your son. I got the pastor hat on. And sometimes it's hard to navigate those two things, you know. And I just explained to him, you know, what I believe about death and how good things can come of death if we allow it to, and you know, about heaven and being with God and so on and so forth, and stuff that he believes that really hasn't had to put to practice. And, you know, I kind of feel like I was working on a spiritual legacy with my dad, kind of doing it in reverse, which is an interesting point because every family has a starting point for their spiritual legacy. Every family has a starting point for their spiritual legacy. Now, my family, very Catholic. Both sides of my family, very, very Catholic. And so for the first 12 years of my life, any spiritual legacy there was came from the Catholic Church. I would go for a couple of years, I think it was, I went to catechism every week. You know, I didn't enjoy it as a kid. I wanted to be outside playing with my friends. And, you know, my mom would say, time to go to catechism. And I would kind of, and go. And it was my mom's attempt to impart a spiritual legacy in me and my brother. But every family has a starting point for their spiritual legacy. Now remember, I propose that the greatest legacy any parent can leave for their child is a deep, abiding, personal, loving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And every family has a starting point for that. Let's look at Psalm 78 and see what that says about it, and then we'll move on. Psalm 78, long psalm. We're going to read just a few verses out of it. This is really kind of the introduction of the psalm. And it's a psalm encouraging the Israelites, God's people, to remember God's faithfulness, to remember everything that they've been through, the blessings, the curses, the way that they rebelled, and the way God was graceful to them. I mean, to remember all of that. And this is just an introduction and an encouragement to God's people. Starting in verse 1, Psalm 78. Oh, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from our children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children. So the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Why all of this? So verse 7, then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. The psalmist here is saying, why take the time to impress upon your children? I mean, Psalm 78 here refers back to Deuteronomy 6, where the psalmist says that God has established the law in Israel and commanded our forefathers to teach their children. That's in Deuteronomy 6, where the Israelites are commanded to impress upon their children the ways of God and the commands of God. And I love what the psalmist also says here in verse 4. It says, where we will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. And then the rest of the psalm goes on to highlight, you know, how God has been with them and the ups and downs that Israel has had, their story, their existence with God. And so ultimately, what the psalm is leading us to here is pay attention, the psalmist says. What we've been told by those who've gone before us is and what was and is important and must be disseminated to the next generation. It is imperative that the next generation be made aware of God's goodness, his steadfast love, his mercy, and his matchless power. And finally, we are obligated to share with those coming after us, to celebrate and to disseminate our story with God in order that the generation that we've yet to know will tell the generation after them and ultimately place their trust in Him. The introduction to Psalm 78 affirms Deuteronomy 6, where we're instructed to impress upon our children, where we're commanded as the challenge that we looked at last week. But it also imparts upon us parents to share with our children God's goodness, His praiseworthy deeds. Why, verse 7 says, so generation after generation after generation will continue to place their trust in God. Every family has a starting point in their spiritual legacy. Last week, we used the Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy, a young man that Timothy entrusted ministry and commissioned ministry to. And, he wrote a couple letters to this Timothy. And we looked at a couple of those verses last week as this example in life and love and purity and speech and in faith. And through Scripture, we know just a little bit about the spiritual legacy in Timothy's life. In 2 Timothy 1:5, the Apostle Paul reminisces a little bit about how Timothy came to know Jesus as Lord. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, this is Paul writing to Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Every family has a starting point in their spiritual legacy. And what we see here is very likely the starting point in Timothy's spiritual legacy. It's through his grandmother and then his mother that Timothy grew up to place his trust and faith in Jesus. We also know that Timothy's father was not necessarily a Christian. He wasn't Jewish. He was Greek. And so the likelihood is that he never believed. And so the spiritual legacy of Timothy came from his grandmother and his mother, who was Jewish. Every family has a starting point in their spiritual legacy. For some of you, as hopefully you're thinking about right now, does my family have a spiritual legacy? And two, if so, where did it start? Perhaps you're thinking of that right now, trying to trace back. Who is it that began that spiritual legacy in what I call kind of your branch of your family tree? For some of you, you know full well where and in whom that starting point lies. Maybe it's a grandparent. Maybe it's a great-grandparent. Maybe even goes further back than that. Perhaps it's your mom or your dad. For some, it might be you. And for others, it might be you and you don't yet know it. And maybe today's the day you realize, if not me, then who? See, every family has a starting point for their spiritual legacy. And if you can't think of who that person might be, or if there is no spiritual legacy in what I call your branch of the family tree, if not you, then who? See, the crux of this entire sermon series, and we've made this point ad nauseum, is that ultimately it is the parent's God-given responsibility to develop and nurture the child's faith in God through Christ. And the Holy Spirit has been promised and given to assist us parents in revealing God's love in Jesus to their children. Now, I want to remind you, blended families, to come next week, because when it comes to developing and nurturing the faith and having a biological mom and a biological dad under the same roof, it might be a little bit easier. Blended families have kind of an added challenge. But it's not a challenge that can't be overcome in Christ. And so again, if you're a blended family, please be here next week as we talk more about that. But the Holy Spirit has been given by God to assist us parents in revealing God's love in Jesus to our children. And passing a strong faith to our children begins by having one yourself. And so if you sit here today wanting so badly for a spiritual legacy for your family, but yet you don't have the strong faith, it starts with you. It starts with you. And once that strong faith is nurtured and developed in you, then you can model the gospel in your home, you can model the gospel in your marriage, you can model the gospel in how you relate to others. You can model this relationship with Jesus as you relate to a spouse, as you relate to people out in the marketplace, as you relate to your kids, as you relate to people you work with. You have that opportunity out of the depths of your own faith to model the gospel and God's love to your children. So I ask a couple of questions with this in mind. Are you aware of what God has done for you? Have you given it much thought? That we're all sinners saved by grace. And that without God's plan of salvation and deliverance through Jesus Christ, we have no hope. Now, your story might have some very, very compelling miracles that God has come and intervened and saved you from some addictions or from some decisions that you've made that were headed toward destruction. And you look back at that moment and said, that's the moment your family was saved, your life was saved. You know, some of us have those stories, some of us don't. But ultimately, all of us stand at the foot of the cross, a sinner saved by grace. And are you aware of what God has done for you in Christ Jesus? Are you aware of how God sustains you, how God provides for you, how God empowers you? Have you made your children aware of what God has done for you and them? See, Psalm 78 reminds us that it's on us parents to share our story with God, with our children, in order that they will be led to a relationship with Him. What does that mean? Well, sharing a little bit about mine and my wife's story, my children's story. It is vital to Tina and myself, my wife Tina and myself. It is vital that our children know how God has sustained our marriage. It's vital that they know that dad came from a broken home. And mom and dad, before they got married, made the decision based on a love of God that we are going to honor our wedding vows no matter what, that we are committed to this, that even when we don't agree on everything and maybe the conversation gets heated, that doesn't ultimately mean mom and dad are through, that we're in it to win it. And it is vital that they know that and that it is through the grace of God that we're able to do that. It is vital that my children understand who I was before I knew God and who I am now. Because of God. It is vital that my children know how God sustained Tina and me when we were mourning the loss of their older brother. As we had a horrible, tragic first pregnancy. And we wanted them to know of that because it was God who sustained us. It was God who got us out of that very dark place. And it was God who gifted us two beautiful children. It's vital that they know that as part of our story. It's vital that my children understand how God has provided for us financially in the early years of our marriage and in the early years of our ministry. It is vital that they know that although I come from a broken home, they will not. Why is this vital? Because God's a hero. I'm not. Tina's not. God is. And are we sharing our story with our children so they know that in all things, God is the hero? That it's God who sustains, it's God who provides, it's God who picks us up in that dark place and says, you can do this and I am with you. That way, if they know the story of their family, as they grow and develop their own faith and one day go out and have their own family, they're going to be able to rely on the sustenance of God in our story. In the same way that the Israelites have relied on God's story in their life, to know that things don't always go our way, but ultimately God is always with us. Do your children know that? You know, I challenge you. Are you the hero in your story? Or is God? I personally believe it is vitally important that our children know God is the hero. Finally, the ultimate spiritual legacy for Christian parents is to raise Christ followers. Now, some of us may need to break those negative cycles in our own upbringing in order to launch a new, improved, God-honoring, grace-giving spiritual legacy for your children and beyond. I'll just keep exploiting it. I could have gone into marriage seeing what was exemplified to me, what was modeled to me in my home, and said, we'll see how this goes. Divorce is always an option. But I chose, and I thank God, too, that my brother, who grew up in the same home, chose, and independent of each other, we did not sit down and have this conversation. We just independently, understanding what we went through, how we saw the world, decided we want to break this negative cycle. We want to break this negative cycle. And some of us need to break those negative cycles in our own upbringing in order to launch this new and improved God-honoring and grace-giving spiritual legacy for our kids. And Jesus came to make that all possible. He came to make all things new. Through faith in him, you can be made a new creation, transformed by the renewing of your mind to live and to parent in alignment then with his will. And before you dismiss this as pie-in-the-sky theology, as too daunting, as easier said than done, a practical impossibility. And maybe even some of you are saying, you know, it's too late. It's too late for my kids. They're already 16, 17, 18 years old. It's already too late for me to impart a spiritual legacy. Understand this, that God does the heavy lifting. When you decide to love him first and live in accordance to his ways. Parents, you plant the seed of faith in your children when you model for your kids the gospel. When you treat your spouse lovingly. Dads, when you are gentle with your kids. Parents, when you place a high emphasis on being a part of a regular active part of the church community. And as we plant that seed, it will eventually begin to develop and grow. 1 Corinthians 3:6, the Apostle Paul reminds us that it is God who makes all things grow, but it is we who plant the seed. And we plant the seed by giving God the credit, giving credit where credit is due in your story. Is God the hero or are you? Is he the sustainer, the provider, and the giver of all things, or are you? See, we can slough this off as this is a practical impossibility. This is way too daunting. But all we're called to do is plant the seed. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind first. And you exemplify to that to your children. You've planted the seed, and God will make it grow. Every family has a starting point for their spiritual legacy. Where and who is it? Perhaps it's you. And the good news is, if it is you, you can start today. You can make that commitment today. And if you decide to be that starting point, you haven't just changed your family today. You've changed your family for generations. How about that for a spiritual legacy? How about that? One day, you know, your great-great-grandchild being able to hold up a Bible and saying, I have this because of my great-great-grandfather, my great-great-grandmother, you know, years ago in 2000, whatever, made the decision to follow Christ first, to love his or her God with all her heart, soul, and mind. And because of that decision, I stand here today, you know, generations later, a sinner saved by grace. Every family has a beginning point, a start to their spiritual legacy. What legacy will you leave? You will leave one. What will it be? Don't let your legacy be left up to the whims of those who you leave behind. You have the opportunity today to be intentional, to be purposeful, to parent with a purpose, and to begin your spiritual legacy and know that your family tree has been impacted by Jesus Christ for generations. Will you stand with me? I want to invite anybody here today that maybe you know you want that spiritual legacy and you know that no one's going to step up and do it except for you, but maybe you've not made that decision yet to love God through Christ, that you've not made that decision to claim Christ as Lord. You've not admitted, yep, I'm a sinner, I'm separated from God, and the only way for me to get back in relationship with this God who loves me is through Jesus Christ. And you make that decision, you know, and you repent of sin. You kind of turn your back on sin and you focus the cross. And you focus on the cross. You start living according to God's ways. You find your way into the baptistry, making this public confession that you are now Christ's. Some of you need to make that first step. And then the second step as a parent after that is to go and model now this new relationship before your kids and plant the seed. I want to invite anyone to take that first step to come up here today. There'll be some volunteers up here. They don't have any magic words. They're going to accept you, they're going to pray with you, and they're going to welcome you to the family of God and congratulate you for making the best decision of your life. You make that decision today, especially as a parent. You've transformed now the legacy of your family. Swallow your pride, forget about your ego, come on up here and be welcomed into the family of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for providing Jesus, and you know his spiritual legacy is well known. Here we are thousands of years later after his death, and we are still talking about his impact and his influence and his transformative power. And God, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy and the opportunity to be transformed, to be into your image, so we can live and parent on purpose with intent and to have a spiritual legacy and to know that for generations our children's children and their children will be impacted by your love and your grace and the gospel. God, I pray that all of us here, that we do not take this lightly, that we love you first, and out of that love, we love others. Thank you for setting for us an example in Jesus. Thank you for forgiving us when we fall short of that example. Thank you for your ongoing and steadfast love and being a God of promises. We love you, and we honor you, and we thank you for giving us a hope in Christ. In his name I pray, amen.
Thunder.